While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1. I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing and the application of his word among us. May this be true. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to continue on in this series of sermons called The Church Curious. The church is a curious gathering, particularly to those on the outside looking in. And sadly, so much of that outside seems to be creeping into the modern church, so much so that many in the modern church are scratching their own heads wondering, why do we do this and why do we do that? And I don't want to do that, or that's just a little too odd or curious for me. Part of the church curious is that sermons are given. Preaching occurs. This is curious. Sermons. Preaching. Began to wonder about sermon or preaching curiosity factoids. Why is it that sermons seem to be on the way out in the juvenilization of the contemporary church? That's one of the things that has to go. It's just not scratching the itch. It's just not techie enough. It's not interactive enough. And of course, we are certainly in a spontaneous age of interaction. We can have the news at our fingertips, and we can even comment upon the news. I began to wonder how many sermons I've heard in my years growing up in the church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night, prayer meeting and Bible study was a mini sermon of a sort. And then funerals I've attended, the weddings I've attended, In this day and age, the sermons I've listened to back in the day with cassette tapes. Now, streaming, push of a button, it's right there on the phone. I couldn't count them. I have a lot of childhood memories of sermons. Some of you children are crafting, are gaining some of your own memories that you're going to reflect upon in another 20 30 or 40 years, you're going to think back. I've read stories of preachers sharing stories of preaching. The things that, well, the view from the pulpit is curious indeed. The view from the pew, I know, is curious as well. You could be looking side to side, and you hear things and see things that I do not see, but then other times I see things. Some people have wondered if I'm looking at them. I'm looking at you. Sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm actually, well. Today is rather basic. Preaching in Scripture. And then why? Why would the Lord establish something so curious as preaching? That's it. Lord willing, next week we'll take a little closer look at us, at you. How do you receive sermons? something like this, sermon Seeds and Soils, next week. All kinds of opinions about sermons, what they should be like, what they shouldn't include. There are jokes all over the place about sermons. I'm not going to get into that. What about the Scriptures? The Scriptures simply with regard to preaching. I would like to give you something of a sampler platter that you know all about. I can give you all of these verses if you'd like to send me an email. I'll send them to you. But I think you know about these. The Bible is filled with preaching and preachers. That ought to strike us as a strong point to which we contrast the current, let's question this whole thing about preaching and let's get away from it. The book of Acts is a virtual chronicle of preaching. Simon Peter and St. Paul are the primary preachers in Acts. Paul, in his letters, regularly refers to his preaching. In the book of Acts, he was later on joined by Barnabas in his preaching. Acts presents Philip the evangelist and Stephen, the first martyr, as preaching. And by the way, all of those who were scattered during the persecution of Acts 8 went about preaching, proclaiming. So there's a formal sense and an informal sense to preaching. It's an expectation of and among the people of God. The Levites were teachers of the word. Simon Peter, in his epistles, refers to Noah of the flood, as a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Apostle Paul says that Abraham had the gospel preached to him. That's interesting. Abraham was a listener of a sermon. He had the gospel preached to him. Now, of course, sermons can be preached in more than one way. They can be verbal, but they can also be demonstrated. The book of Hebrews says that our fathers in the wilderness had the gospel preached to them. That's interesting. We tend to think that the gospel is something brand new and fresh once we turn the page from Malachi into Matthew. No, Abraham had the gospel preached to him. What was that all about? Our fathers in the wilderness had the gospel preached to them. Old Testament prophets, they were preachers. Jonah was a preacher. Go to that capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, that great and wicked city, and preach. The prophet Amos warned of a coming famine. He said there's going to be a time when the words will cease. It's a famine, not for food or for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. Later on, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of the vision being lost from the prophet. And by the way, in Hebrew, oftentimes vision is word. The vision or the word being lost from the prophet and the law being lost from the priest. It's going to be a wordless time. Koheleth of Ecclesiastes is called the preacher. Book of Ecclesiastes by Koheleth. What does the preacher have to say? Right there in the middle of the Bible. Preacher. Ezra the scribe stood in front of the people, Nehemiah chapter 8, reading the law and unpacking it, giving the sense of it. Now this particular word means something like this. You know about it because of X, Y, and Z. Ezra the scribe did that. It's to be expected. John the baptizer was a preacher. Timothy was a preacher. Some have referred to the epistle of James as being sermon fragments, kind of put together. Definitely not fragmentary. Jesus sent out the 12 to preach. Jesus' first parable was about the sower and the seed and the soils. And the soils, all four, were hearing the word. That means it was being declared. Jesus' great commission, go and make disciples of every nation and teach, speak, declare everything about me. Jesus, the Messiah, was a preacher. There. There's a sampler platter on preaching in the Bible. It's all over the place. That could be enough. So, the church curious, preaching, why preaching, biblical examples. That could be enough. However, I would like to offer you three of many as to why the Lord has appointed preaching. First reason, because the Lord has spoken, to modify a title from one of Francis Schaeffer's books, He is there and He is not silent, because the Lord has spoken. It follows then that we should speak. Excuse me, I'm going to turn this off. The Lord has spoken, He is not silent. It follows then that we must speak. Now we're trained in this. The word of the Lord is read, the Lord speaks. This is His word. This is the word of the Lord, and we have to respond. To not respond would be to be less than a rock or a stone, because all of creation reacts to the Creator. So we are trained to say, thanks be to God. But that's not all. The Lord's word is given, and we are those who have received the word, and we need to give it. This is why, even during miserable times of persecution, the church goes out and preaches. They're constantly proclaiming, declaring their Lord. That's part of what preaching is. The Lord has spoken, we cannot keep silent. Now, there's a judgment passage in the prophet Amos. And some have even said that Amos can be summarized under these words: the Lord has spoken, or a lion has roared. Okay? A lion has roared. Amos 3, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. What the Lord does, He reveals to His prophets, who are His mouthpieces. They are to tell what the Lord is doing, has done, perhaps will do. By the way, you're beginning to hear why there's an unplugging of preaching in the juvenile church today. We don't want to hear that. Well, Amos goes on. He reveals the secrets to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When the Lord God speaks, we tell. It's a must. So as curious as this may be, it's an expected response. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He was conveying that same prophetic sense from Isaiah. A lion has roared, I need to say something. So it is not an odd or a curious thing for God's people to gather and to hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord speaks, His people attend to His word. This is one of the reasons why God's people have regularly gathered to hear the scriptures read, spoken upon, declared, and unpacked. You can immediately see there's something of humility in this as well. Since when do we think we know everything about God's word? I want to know more. God has spoken. Tell me more. Test yourselves now. Do a scratch and sniff right now. Run a security scan. Do whatever you need to do. If you are not interested in what the Lord God has said, wonder and worry. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Simon Peter one time said, when Jesus said, do you want to leave also? Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's the very first reason. The Lord has spoken. We then speak, or we are inclined. I want to hear more. Number two, why preaching? This is one of the primary ways that the Lord has chosen to shape us. All of us need to be shaped away from pride and into humility. And humility is always beautiful. And one of the ways that the Lord does that is to say, shh, listen, shma, hear, hear, and do. Listen. We live in a society, and of course, remember the devils, C.S. Lewis's devils, they love noise, no music, noise, rah, rah. It's got to be raucosity. Everything's got to be raucous, rah, rah. And then we don't want to hear anything. Why do you think the psalmist prayed, bore out my ears, O Lord? Yes, that was referring to a servant who would walk up to the door, who was to have the awl pierced through his earlobe into the door jamb so that he was, I'm a servant, but what do servants do? They're marked by the ear of hearing. We're not like dumb stone idols, ears but don't hear. So it strikes at our pride. Listen. This is how the Lord starts to shape us and to grow us into maturity. The Lord's speaking has with it shaping. When the Lord spoke at creation, He spoke and formed. When the Lord speaks at new creation, He speaks and forms. So His Word forms us. And admittedly, sometimes we're you know what? I've had enough. Stop. But no. The Lord made you new and makes you new through His Word. James 1:18, of God's own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. God made us new by the Word of truth so that we might be the first fruits of His creatures. Creation idea. James, the brother of our Lord, knows this. He goes from the beginning of the Bible to the work of Christ, the formation of creation to the formation of recreation, new creation. The Lord speaks and shapes His creatures by His Word. Some people think that a sermon is not any good, or that preaching is not any good unless they feel horrible when they leave. Sometimes that's needed, but not for everyone and every time. Sometimes God's people need to hear, you are adopted and you are loved. Sometimes God's people need to hear a mysterious, darkened parable where they're beginning to go, Lord, where do I fit in that? I'm wondering. Sometimes you need to hear that you're not hearing. For him who has ears to hear, let him hear. When the Lord speaks, and when His Word is proclaimed, we are chiseled. We are shaped, convicted, and drawn. This is why it is so important that we gather like this. And we shall sing in a moment, Blessed Jesus at Thy Word. We've gathered all to hear Thee. That's why we've done this. Speak, for Your servant hears. Wordless folks are wandering folks. For the wordless wandering folks, it's easy to neglect the Scriptures on a daily basis. I don't want to hear what God says. The Lord is patient, isn't He? He'll understand. Meanwhile, we'll go off in a shapeless blob type of existence without any courage, without any conviction. It's curious as to why we live in a day when it's so easy for so many to miss the corporate gathering where God will speak, where His Word will be read, where one of our right responses is, to learn humility and to receive the word, to learn how to receive counsel. But no, it's easy for some to say, I'm just not even going to go there. I'll miss the reading and the preaching of God's word for reasons that I would never miss my employment. Oh, again, Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Something else happens in preaching, and this is all how the Lord shapes us. By the way, some people will say, you know, I don't remember. They can ask me, of all those sermons you heard as a child, how many of them do you remember? How many can you outline? Some. But that would be a lot like asking me, do you remember what you ate on your 8th birthday? Can you tell me the details of what was prepared? Oh, no. I can tell you is that I was fed and that I was shaped. The Lord God establishes us through preaching. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul ends Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is all part of our shaping. It's the way it's supposed to be. The words of Paul. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How does God establish you? By the way, that Greek word for establish here is what Ezra did. I'm going to unpack this a little bit. Here's the Greek word. Stereizo or stereao. Not stereo, it's where we get the word steroid. How do you ever get established? Well, that sounds like there's some problems in Major League Baseball with steroids and all that kind of stuff. Well, one thing we do know about steroids, it's a statement of strength and establishment. We can debate when laws or when rules were put in place, but what we cannot debate is the strength of someone who can hit a fastball with that kind of bat speed out of a park. There's an establishment that occurs through preaching, and you should say, that's curious. Say, yes, it is. How is it that you're growing now physically? That's curious. How is it that you can eat dead food like broccoli and gain in strength? That's curious. Here are living words. So the second reason, one of the reasons that the Lord has established preaching is that this is one of the ways the Lord has determined to shape us and to mature us. Third, last reason today. The church is curious. Preaching has been appointed to demonstrate weakness and strength. There is something simple, basic, perhaps even paltry about preaching. I am not referring to the weighty task, the sweaty, fear of God task, the fearful privilege, the high calling. I rather refer to the fact of preaching, the existence of it, and even sometimes the event of preaching. The event of preaching. This is basic. The content on the surface is rather simple. It seems weak, our text. For the message of the cross is foolishness, moria, it's moronic to those who are perishing. There are people out there who are dying, and they say, you know what? Even your content, your message sounds dumb. You mean to tell me that the all-powerful God gave of Himself, gave His only Son, sacrificed His Son, and His blood covers your sin? For the Lord had written long ago, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Take heed. You're vaunted up with pride. Watch out, you're getting ready to fall. For the Lord delights in nothing else than to take the wisdom of the wise and bring it down to nothing. And to take the understanding of the prudent and take a pin, a little small pin, and it deflates. Our text says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, scandalon, a scandal. You've got to be kidding, that's offensive. Don't tell me that I need someone to die for my sins. Or, you mean him? He's the wrong kind of Messiah altogether. To the Jews, scandalous, and to the Greeks, moria, not the minds, foolishness. What's going on? Matthew Henry, on these various verses, says this: the plain preaching of a crucified Jesus was more powerful than all the oratory and philosophy of the heathen world. Well, it sounds so weak. It sounds paltry. They laughed at the story of a crucified Savior, and they despised the apostles' way of telling it. Die to yourself. Jesus said, take up the cross. What? Hope to be saved by one that could not save himself? And trust in one who is condemned and crucified as a malefactor, a man of mean birth and poor condition in life, and cut off by so vile and opprobrious a death? Matthew Henry says, yeah, the thing that was preached was foolishness. The manner of preaching was foolishness to them. Another writer, N.T. Wright, had this to say: the Christian good news is all about God dying on a rubbish heap at the wrong end of the empire. It's all about God babbling nonsense to a room full of philosophers. It's all about the true God confronting the world of posturing power and prestige and overthrowing it in order to set up his own kingdom. A kingdom in which the weak and the foolish find themselves just as welcome as the strong and the wise, if not more so. Whew. What happens here? Various backgrounds, various positions of employment. We live in various parts of the city, and we're all brought together under the banner of Christ to hear the word of Christ, and it shapes us. And when others come in, we treat them according to the same grace that we have been given. Preaching demonstrates weakness and strength. The message, the content, you've got to be kidding me. But also, the very men employed in the preaching displays weakness. And you, when you go out preaching the gospel, you are weak. And yet God is pleased to demonstrate His strength through such weak vessels so that He gets the glory and not you. I have seen one of the most fascinating things you could ever do is talk to old ministers. Some of the funniest stories you'll ever hear, but also there's a sobriety. There's a gritty depth to what they'll tell you that they have seen over the years. And yes, I have spoken with and seen men who have exhausted themselves in the ministry. There's a weakness that comes to them over the years, and children will have looked at their minister as he grows, and maybe when they were little and he baptized them, he was vibrant, a stronger, and then as he grows older, he becomes bent of body, crooked of stature, and wrinkled of skin. And where once was strength, there's a softness of body. And then those children grow as this man weakens. And yet the ministry, in some sense, is made more sure or strong because it's establishment. That's what it is. That's the word of the Apostle Paul. We are established through preaching. And yes, there have been ministers who have given themselves. Their families have given themselves. And you can speak to these older men and listen to their wives, for they have been quiet over the years, or else they would have betrayed the very gospel that they are preaching. Not quiet about the gospel, but quiet about the growth and the maturation that they have observed and the difficulties that have been present as the flock matures and grows. Yes, there is a kind of reduction that occurs. And this is so Christ receives the glory. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own weakness so that the power of God would be manifested. So in preaching, there is a kind of weakness. Yes, it demonstrates weakness so that the Lord will receive the glory. Just recently, I'd like to share with you most discreetly the experience and the example of just one minister in the CREC. He's terminal, and he's still ministering. He's dying, but he presses on, and I'd like to share a few comments that he's recently shared with some of the ministers in the CREC. This man wrote, "It has been a life-changing experience these past few months as my body has grown frail and my physical ailments more challenging. I had to move to sitting at the communion table for my sermons over a month ago to compensate for my weakness." So he's now sitting to preach his sermons. He says that his sermons now are more like a father speaking to his children. "I lead them to see a visible example of suffering and faith, and they give me strength to lead in this most important area of faith, bearing the cross." He's doing this in his preaching. "I am preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tomorrow, Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforteth us in all tribulation, so it has been for me," this pastor writes. "God has drawn me near and given me remarkable comfort in the midst of the most difficult suffering I have ever had to face. Later on, what a privilege it is to be able to still wield the sword when the body is so frail. I have asked God to give me strength to honor Him to the end of my journey. To bring this to a close, I would have to say that the past 6 months have been the most wondrous of my life. That is only the work of Jesus Christ. My flesh breaks down, but my joys and my blessings flood me in abundance. I have found the Scriptures come to life as they minister to my needs." It's much more. But there's something wondrous about God's Word being proclaimed, because it's God's Word. And yes, some are chosen with the weighty task of poring over the Scriptures and praying, "Lord, how can I best present Your Word to Your people?" All the while trusting the Spirit of God to prepare the soils and to beautify His flock. For the Lord has appointed preaching, yes, the examples in Scripture, but because our God is a God who communicates, He longs for us to know, and He shapes us through the preaching, even weak preaching, even preaching from those who are ill and dying. And this is because weakness is demonstrated so that the power of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the resurrection, can receive all the glory. The church, curious indeed, preaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are very kind to us. And I pray that You will open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from Your law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. For You, O Lord, are our strength. You are our Redeemer. So give us thirsty ears in this congregation to hear your word. Shape us thereby according to your promise and the provision of your Holy Spirit. I ask this through Jesus Christ, the Word Himself, and the great Shepherd of the sheep. And amen.